A wise person once said, bitterness is looking to the past and believing that God got it wrong. And worry is looking to the future and believing God won't get it right. And this morning, as we press into Genesis 15, we're going to explore what the Bible says to do when God's promises about our future and our worries about the future collide. And so let's set the stage. If this is your first time joining us, we're in the middle of a year-long journey through the Old Testament book of Genesis. And 2 weeks ago, we were introduced to perhaps Genesis' most important figure, a man named Abram. And Abram's entire story begins with God's promise. Back in Genesis 12, the Lord made a very specific promise to Abraham that you'll see on the screen behind me. The Lord promised to bless Abram. At this point, he's still Abram, not yet Abraham, with countless offspring who would dwell in a promised land and be a blessing to all the scattered families of the earth. Now, amazingly, Abram trusts God's promise, leaves nearly everything that gives him a sense of security and significance, and he follows wherever God's word directs. He truly was a great man of faith, but he was not beyond the reach of doubt and unbelief. And as we enter into Genesis 15, we'll see Abram wrestling with a subtle and specific form of unbelief that I think all of us can identify with. Worry. Remember, worry is looking into the future and believing that God simply won't get it right. And what do we do when God's promises about the future and our worries about our future collide? Well, the answer is the big idea of our passage this morning. Live by faith in God's promises rather than your worries. When these two collide, live by faith in God's promises rather than your worries. Have you ever noticed that worry's preferred time zone is the future? You know, living by faith and living by worry are somewhat similar to one another in that way. Living by worry is trusting what you're afraid will happen in the future, and living by faith is trusting what God says will happen in the future. And when the two collide, we live by faith in God's promises rather than our worries. Now, of course, to live by faith in God's promises requires that we know what in the world the Lord has and has not promised his adopted children through Christ alone. So what has God, let's begin with, not promised us in Christ? In Christ, God has not promised that all your dreams will come true. In Christ, God has not promised that you will find your dream job. In fact, he promises you won't because all work is under the curse. But he hasn't even promised that you'll find a job that you'll particularly like. God has not promised that you'll get married. God has not promised that you'll stay married. God has not promised that you'll have children. God has not promised that those children will follow the Lord. God has not promised that your life will be particularly comfortable, and God has not promised that you'll see the good he's working in all those things in this lifetime. What has God promised his adopted children through Christ? Here are a few highlights. First, God has promised that he will win in history, and that one day he will establish a new heavens and a new earth, and all of his people will dwell with him, see him face to face, and there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more death, because all evil will be vanquished. God has also promised that in the present, he is working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, whether you can see it or not. God has also promised to be uniquely with us as the God of all comfort in the midst of our worst trials. God has also promised that he will lead you through the complexities of life with wisdom if you will ask him for it. And perhaps most beautifully, God has promised that he will love you and that nothing can separate you from his love in Jesus Christ. Those are his promises to you. And now we're ready for Genesis 15. And now we're ready to really wrestle with one question for the rest of our time together. Why? Why should I live by faith in God's promises rather than my worries? We're going to see three reasons in Genesis 15. The first, because God sympathizes with your worries. The second, because you don't have to earn God's promises. And the third, because God will keep his promises to you in your worst trials. Let's take those one by one. Live by faith in God's promises rather than your worries first, because God sympathizes with our worries. Genesis 15, verses 1 to 5. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. I just love how tenderly the Lord sympathizes with Abram's worries. Notice who speaks first. It's not Abram, it's the Lord. It's as though the Lord knows Abram's heart is so worried that he can't even come to God with his worries, so the Lord comes to him. And he tells him, I'm with you. You don't have to be afraid. I can be trusted to keep my promises to you. I am really good at it. And it's as though the Lord's gracious sympathy toward Abram's worries really opens Abram's heart and his mouth. In fact, these are the first recorded words in Genesis from Abram to God. And with his heart open, he basically says, God, he says, Lord God, he's being reverent, I am terribly worried that you are not going to keep your promises to me. I mean, sure, I've got all the money in the world now, but I don't have an offspring to pass it on to. One of my servants is going to inherit my entire house. So he's saying, look, it's not that I don't believe you're sovereign. It's just I look to the future. I don't really think you're going to get it right for me. Abram is reverent and blunt with the Lord. He's reverent. You know, he calls him Lord God. You're the sovereign here. But then he is bluntly honest with exactly what he is worried about. Abram reminds me of the man in Mark 9 who said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. And I just love that the Lord does not put him on blast for this. This is like a sympathy sandwich. The Lord comes to him and says, I'm with you. You don't have to be afraid. Abram says, well, I am afraid. And the Lord comes to him again and says, I'm going to keep my promises to you. He reiterates his promises to him in even greater specificity and then takes him outside and gives him a visible sign that he's going to be faithful to him. He says, look at the stars. That's what your offspring are going to be like. My friends, the reason why we live by faith in God's promises rather than our worries is our God is big enough to sympathize with our worries. And so we come to him bluntly and reverently with them. You see, coming to God with your worries is not pretending like you don't have worries. It's telling him all about your worries. And you can be both blunt and reverent with him. Just be honest with God. He can handle it. Of course, be reverent. Don't go accusing God of wrong. You know, often you'll hear people say, you know, God can handle it. Get angry at him. No, don't get angry at God. He's never wronged you. But he can handle your blunt honesty about what worries you. So come to him and say, Lord God, I am doubting your promises to me in this area of my life. And then ask him to take you back into his written word where he can reassure your heart about his promises. Let's get intensely practical. You may have noticed there's a 3x5 index card on your chair. Will you go ahead and just grab that real quick? Grab that 3x5 index card. If you can't find it, you're probably sitting on it. Oh, what is that? Yeah, it's the 3x5 card. Okay. Here's the question I want you to write the answer to on that 3x5 card. What continually worries you? What continually worries you in life right now? I'm not talking spiders, you know, go a little deeper than that. If you're like me, you're like a professional worrier, just stick with your top one or two. I don't know why some of you are asking your neighbor what they're right. Bless you, just focus on your own prayer card. You got this, no problem. No, go ahead, you're good. Bless you, you weren't the only one doing it, you're just the only one I feel comfortable singling out. You got it on there? Here's what I want you to write directly above it, Philippians 4:6. If you're not sure how to spell Philippians, just do Phil, you know, that's fine. Or if you want advice, it's 1 L, 2 P's. Philippians 4:6 may be my favorite promise in the entire Bible. In Philippians 4:6, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." I love that part. So let your requests be made known to God. Don't like, oh, is this the right prayer? Is this perfect? Is what I'm asking like exactly in line with selflessly? No, just write what you want. Just ask. Just put that request there. I mean, some of us, we're worried about things God has promised won't happen. Maybe you're afraid God's going to leave me and forsake me. I'm so sinful. No, he's promised he won't do that based upon the shed blood of Jesus. Some of us, we're worried about things that may happen. Like, I don't know if I'm ever going to get married. But either way, the promise in Philippians 4:6 is when we ask by prayer and supplication, the result will be that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I love that promise because he's not saying, let your requests be made known, then I'll answer exactly as you've asked, and then you'll have peace. No, he says, let your requests be made known to me, and it's in laying your worries down as prayers that you actually receive the peace of God, whether you get what you're asking for or not. And I want you to take this prayer card home with you and give God no rest when it comes to your worries. Maybe look up scriptures that are specific promises that apply to what you're specifically worried about. That's living by faith in God's promises. And we can live by faith in God's promises because he's big enough to sympathize with our worries. Second reason why we live by faith in God's promises rather than our worries. Let me just pause for a sec. For those of you who are writing like the 10th or 11th thing you're really concerned about in life right now, come back to it later on. Let's move, okay? Second, you don't have to earn God's promises. The reason we live by faith in God's promises is they don't come to us on our own merit. We don't earn God's promises. Genesis 15:6. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. God makes all these promises to Abram, not because Abram's so morally upright, but because God is gracious. And Abram receives his promises by faith. It's as though Abram says, amen. God says, here are my promises to you. Abram says, amen, I trust you. May it be so. And the Lord counted his faith to him as righteousness. It's only on the basis of Abram's faith, not his works, that he's declared to be right with God. And believe it or not, this seemingly insignificant verse in Genesis 15:6 is repeated again and again and again in the New Testament because it is the seed and the pattern for how sinners like you and me can be declared right with a holy God. It's the seed and it's the pattern for how sinners like you and me can be declared right with a holy God. In fact, in his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul says that we are not declared right with God because of our religious good works or our irreligious morality or even our ethnic pedigree, but we're declared right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Romans 3, 28 to 29. For we hold that one is justified, that is declared right with God, by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised, that is Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised, that is Gentiles, by faith. Paul is here in Romans 3 explaining what Christian theologians call the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And theologian Wayne Grudem describes and defines justification this way. You'll see the words on the screen behind me. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sin as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And second, declares us to be righteous in his sight. It's the doctrine of justification. Now, I admitted to some of you last week that I was not above that whole royal wedding thing. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry, maybe you were too good for that. Maybe you're just reveling in your American freedoms a little too much. I love that, okay? I try to dress it up like, no, I'm just trying to get some notes from the liturgy and that sermon, you know? No, man, I love those hats and all the clothes, the whole bit. I was all about it. But the most amazing thing about the royal wedding is some common American in an instant was declared to be royalty when she was united to Prince Harry. My friends, that's a picture of justification. In an instant, when we turn from our sin and trust in Jesus Christ, we are united to him like a bride with a bridegroom. And he gets our sin, and we get his righteousness, and we are declared in an instant right with God. It's an all-new royal status that is ours by faith alone. And unlike these royal weddings, this marriage is going to last, okay? Now, where in the world? I know a couple of you are like, how dare you? I think Prince Harry is very faithful. Okay, fair enough. All right. Where is Paul getting this idea from? Where in the world is Paul getting this idea that we are declared right before God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? He's getting it from the Old Testament. He's getting it from Abraham. Romans 4, Paul backs up his doctrine of justification with these words. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him as righteousness. My friends, there is only one way for sinners like you and me, who deserve eternal judgment because of our infinite sin against the infinitely holy God, there is one way for us to be declared right with him. And it is not by our works, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. So now let's get practical. Here's my question for you. Do you live like you're justified by faith in Christ alone? I'm not just talking theologically. Talking on street level, in your day-to-day life, do you live like you're justified by faith in Christ alone? Let me maybe ask you some other questions to help press into this. See if you answer yes to any of these. Do you believe that God loves you more when you stay up to date with the City Light read through the Bible in a year plan rather than when you don't? Do you respond to your own sin either by making excuses, pretending it wasn't that big of a deal, or performing to get back in God's good graces rather than just running to Him for mercy? Are you impatient with the weaknesses and failings of others? Do you withhold forgiveness from others, even after they've apologized to you? Do you become defensive when someone confronts you on your sin or encourages you toward deeper love for God? Do you believe someone can be right with God apart from personal faith in Jesus? You know, if you believe that someone can be right with God now and forever apart from faith in Christ, then you believe in justification by works. And that is a false gospel. Last question. Are you so glad I'm asking these questions because someone else in here really needs to hear them? If you answered yes to any of those questions, then there are still parts of your life where you functionally believe that you are justified not by faith alone, but by works. And my simple encouragement to you is this: lay down all that self-justifying burden. Stop trusting in your works to make you right with God and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And enjoy all the promises of God that are yes and amen to you in Christ. Live by faith in God's promises because you don't have to earn His promises. Jesus has earned them and it's done. Finally, live by faith in God's promises, third and finally, because God will keep His promises in your worst trials. God will keep His promises in your worst trials. I want to read from Genesis 15, 7 down to 18. Now, I'll warn you, this is a little bit of a longer passage, and it's a little bit mysterious, but I actually think this is one of the most important passages of Scripture in all of Genesis. And so let's take a look at it. And He, that is the Lord, said to him, that is Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans. He's saying, yo, you don't trust me? I'm the God who plucked you out of paganism, set His grace on you. He's speaking to all of us, saying, all of you with grace amnesia, just remember who I am. Then he goes on. I'm the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abram said, oh, Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. This is usually the part in the passage where you go, I have no idea what this could possibly have to do with me. Okay, just stay with it. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. That's probably just because they were too small. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said, Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Just think the enslavery of God's people in Egypt. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, You shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Then watch this. This is amazing. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces, the pieces of the animals' bodies. On that day, the Lord made, or literally in the Hebrew, the Lord cut a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. Okay, what's going on with these animal carcasses? Okay, let me explain. Abram is still worried. And he says, Lord, I want to know how I can know you're going to keep this promise to me about the offspring and the promised land. And the Lord says to him, even when your worst worry comes true, I won't break my promises to you. He's saying, even when your worst worry, you know, your offspring being enslaved in some other land rather than in the promised land as my free people, even when your worst fear comes true, I will be God and I will keep my promises to you. My friends, even when your biggest worry comes into fruition, God still loves you and he will not break his promises to you. So Abram goes, well, but how do I know? And then we have this business of cutting animals in half. Now, the original readers of Genesis would have understood this immediately because this was a common oath ceremony in the ancient Near East. And here's what would typically happen. Two parties would be making an oath, a covenant, a promise to one another, usually a little bit of a greater party and a lesser. And they would say, here's what I promise. And the other would say, here's what I promise. And then they would take animals and cut them in half, put them on two sides of a path. And then each party would walk through first and then the other party. And essentially, as they were walking through, they were saying, may I be cursed and cut in half like these animals if I don't keep my word. Then the next party would walk through. May I be cursed and cut in half by these animals if I don't keep my word. Now, what's amazing in this passage is notice that only the Lord walks through. Abram doesn't walk through. In fact, many commentators believe the Lord walks through twice, the two different objects of fire representing God's presence. Here's what's probably happening. The Lord is promising, I will be your God, you will be my people. And then the Lord passes through, essentially saying, may I be cursed and cut in two if I don't remain your God. Then it would have been Abram's turn to walk through and say, may I be cursed and cut in two if I don't remain faithful as your person. But instead of Abram passing through, God passes through again. And he says, may I be cursed and cut in two, not just if I break my word to you, but if you break your word to me. He's taking all of it on himself. He's saying, may I be cursed and cut in two if I break my promise to you or you break your promise to me. May I be cursed and cut in two. And my friends, that is exactly what happened to our God when he took on flesh as Jesus Christ and lived among us. You see, Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the Son of God, who lived every moment of his life faithful to God. He deserved no curses and no covenant penalties. And so when Jesus went to the cross, he was not dying for his own curse and being cut in two because of his own sins. When he went to the cross, he was taking our curse and being crushed for our iniquity so that we could be God's people forever, not by our works, but because of his finished work, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He took the curse and we get the blessings forever. That is what Genesis is foreshadowing. That is what Christ has accomplished. And all the promises of God are yes and amen to you if you are in Christ. And so here's the last question. Have you received him? Have you turned away from your religious good works, your irreligious good works, your pedigree, your morality? I mean, all of it can get you nowhere with the Holy God. We're worse than we ever dared think. We deserve eternal hell because our sin is infinitely offensive to God. And yet, he has put the curse of hell upon his son so that we could have his righteousness. Have you embraced him? Have you turned away from trusting in you and your work and embraced Jesus and his finished work by faith alone? If you're like, I'm not sure, you know, I mean, I'm religious, I've been going to church for a while, or maybe I'm not, but I'm not so sure I have. Today is the day. Give him your sin, receive his forgiveness by faith alone. There's even a sample prayer in your Connect card that can give you language to express your faith in Christ alone. Now remember, that the words in that prayer don't save you, only Jesus saves you. That prayer just gives you language for expressing yourself to him. And if today you're saying, yeah, this is me today, I'm throwing all my hope on Jesus and instead of me, let us know in the Connect card. Check that box so that we can follow up with you. We're not going to embarrass you. You're not going to have to stand. You're not going to have to do a little jig. We just would love to follow up with you. So let us know on your Connect card. And if you're here this morning, you're saying, look, I don't have strong faith, but all that I've got is upon the finished work of Jesus, then today I want to invite you to remember that you are declared right with God, not on the basis of the strength of your faith, but on the strength of your Savior and his finished work. And we remember that by partaking in communion. So if you're a follower of Jesus, anytime during the next three songs, I want to invite you to come to the tables in front and in back. Tear off a piece of bread symbolizing Jesus' body broken. Dip in the cup symbolizing his bloodshed. Eat it and remember that all of God's promises are yes and amen to you because Jesus took the curse. And of course, if there is any area of your life where you're struggling to trust God's promises rather than your worries, welcome to the Christian life. The Christian life is a battle to believe the promises of God, but it's not a battle we fight alone. And so there'll be folks in the back underneath the prayer signs during the rest of this service. They would love to pray with you over any areas of life where maybe you are struggling to believe the promises of God rather than your worries. And again, don't worry, as you're going back there, don't worry about, oh my gosh, are people seeing me? Let me just let you in on a little clue for life. Everyone's worried about themselves, so they're not worried about you. This is what I tell myself when I get dressed in the morning. I'm not great at matching colors, and I get a little worried, and I'm like, wait, everyone else is worried about their clothes. They don't care. They couldn't care less about mine. And then I just move on in my day with peace. You know, so it's the same thing. No one's worried about you. Go ahead and go to the back. Folks would love to pray with you. And of course, we will worship the God who would take on flesh, dwell among us, live, die, and be resurrected on our behalf. And as we're worshiping, as we're praying, as we're taking communion, I also want to invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to ask God to spontaneously bring to mind words of encouragement from his word for the rest of us. We call that New Testament prophecy. And so if God does bring something to mind, don't be shy. Come to the front. We'll weigh it according to scripture. Test it and communicate it as is appropriate. My friends, let's be a people who live by faith in God's promises because Jesus has secured them for us. Amen? Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he has done all the work we haven't done and taken all the curses we deserve so that we can be declared right with you now and forever and can live by faith in your promises until they become sight one day. Father, would you make us a people who live by faith and glorify you in the midst of this city that we love so much? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.